I wondered what it would feel like after being out of the pulpit here for almost 2 weeks. Just a pretty astonishing thing for a preacher who's preached just about every Sunday of his life for years and years and years now. And I'm preaching a message this morning that I'm calling Kissing the Calves. And yes, you heard that right. I'm preaching on kissing the calves. And you can't wait to hear where that text is, right? Well, it's actually in the Bible. Look in your Bible, if you will, at Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. I got a delayed laugh about that title there when Rebecca told Abel what I said. Yes, Abel, that's right. Kissing the calves. That's what I'm preaching on. Hosea chapter 13. If you will, let's begin in verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice, you see it, don't you? Let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask His blessing upon the reading of His Word. Father, we pray now that You would come upon us in great power. Lord, we know that You have great power. You promise that You will be with those who go out and preach in Your name. We pray and claim that promise now in Jesus' name. And Father, also we pray for Your blessing upon Your people. You've said that You've given these people all that pertains to life and godliness. They have everything that they need to be what they need to be. So, Father, I pray now that You would come upon them as well, that You would speak to them, that You would draw them nearer than they have ever been in their lives. Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name that You would bless us here today. Lord, that we might honor You. And again, we pray in that wonderful name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, visualize that sight, if you will. Let them that sacrifice kiss the calves. Now, maybe to help you visualize it, I should give you a little bit of history behind it. There is history behind it. If you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, you can do that if you like, you'd find a man named Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was the first king of divided Israel. That is, when Rehoboam began to do stupid things as a very young king, there was this very able man named Jeroboam standing around there who had already risen very high in the kingdom. He was considered a leader in training, if you will. But much of the people of Israel were so angry at Rehoboam because of what he had done that they left Rehoboam and the line of David and went away over here and began to follow Jeroboam, who was kind of the rebel king. And it ended up that 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel followed Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam was a very clever man. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 12 that he became concerned about something. He was ensconced as king of the 10 tribes. He liked being king. And he began to visualize what might happen in the future. He said, you know, what's going to happen is that those Israelites are going to come to those feast times when they would normally go back to Jerusalem and worship and observe the feast. They're going to remember that. They're going to go back down there. And when they go back down there, they're going to get nostalgic and they're going to want to go back to the old days and they're going to return and follow Rehoboam again, and it's going to reunite the kingdom, and I'm going to be out in the cold, and they're going to kill me. And so he's visualizing all these things, and being a clever man, he came up with a plan. The Bible says that Jeroboam had the craftsmen make these two golden calves. And these two golden calves, he set up one in Dan and one somewhere else. And while he was there, he said to the people, he said, look, it's too much to ask you to go all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. What you need to do instead is to worship there right here where you live. And he said, don't worry about what the Bible says. Don't worry about what the law said. Just worship right here. It's too much to ask you to walk all the way down there to Jerusalem. And he said, in fact, he said, see these calves right here? He said, behold your gods, O Israel. And listen to the blasphemy of this. That brought you up out of the land of Egypt, Jeroboam said. It was horrible blasphemy. Well, what Jeroboam did, in effect, was that he set up this rival worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the 10 tribes began to commit the awful sin of idolatry as they worshiped these golden calves that Jeroboam had set up. The Bible says that Jeroboam did something else there in 1 Kings, and that was that he made of the lowest of the people priests. They didn't have to be of the tribe of Levi, as they should have been. They didn't have to be of the priestly family. He just took the lowest, the most low-rent people in all of Israel, and he made priests out of them. Now, time passes, and Hosea the prophet rises up. And Hosea the prophet observes something that's happened, and he tells us about what happens here. He says that one day, probably one of these priests was trying to figure out some kind of a new way that they could worship these golden calves. And then they snapped their fingers and said, I know what. From now on, let the people that sacrifice, that come up here to worship these golden calves, let all of them kiss the calves. Let them kiss the calves. And he looked around at everybody else and said, isn't that a great idea? Now, that's the scene that I wanted you to visualize. Those worshipers coming and kissing those calves. Now, can I ask you something? You're smart people. You're creative people. How exactly do you kiss a golden calf? How do you do that? Well, someone says, well, first, I guess you pucker up. Well, I guess you do. That is the easiest part. You pucker up. And then what do you do next? How do you kiss a calf, where do you kiss them? Their heads and their mouth, do you kiss them on the lips? If so, isn't that kind of hard on us older people who've gotten kind of stiff-necked? We have to... How exactly do you kiss a calf? Where do you kiss the calf? How do you do that? A golden calf's not going to come up to meet you. He's really not. So you're going to have to stoop down and kiss him. And then... one of the things, I have a sanitary nature. Who else has been kissing these calves? Answer, everybody has been kissing these calves. In fact, what we're really looking at right here is the ridiculous nature of false worship. These people came up with this. In fact, the most amazing thing about this incident to me was not that one foolish, low-life priest came up with the idea and says, hey, from now on, let's everybody who comes to worship kiss the calves. The amazing thing to me was that all these other people who were standing over here and listening to that guy said, wow, what a great idea. Kiss the calves. Well, can you imagine that? It's like the first person, the first Catholic that came up with the idea of kissing the Pope's ring. Again, the same question. Exactly how do you do that? How do you do that? And who else has been doing it? What kind of germs are on that ring anyway? Does he wash his hands between each? Does he have some sanitizer beside there? What's going on there? Now, you men, can you imagine kneeling down and kissing another man's hand? Can you imagine that? This whole thing of kissing the calves and all the other ludicrous things that are done, emphasizes and points out to us the ludicrous nature of false worship. It is just really strange and bizarre, and shall I say it, way out there. This is way gone stuff that they are doing here. And yet, we could have an application to this, should we want it. And that application is that this thing of kissing the calves stands for all the silly and ludicrous things that we do, that people do every day. You know, this is the guilt time of the year, isn't it? It's the time you've overeaten, like Matt referred to earlier, and you get to thinking about, I had to change my wardrobe this morning. I was going to wear the pants that matched the suit, but I couldn't get in them. And so, this is the guilt time of the year. And we have to do all these things, and we start saying, you know, one person's already told me this morning, you know, I'm going to get up, I'm going to start exercising in the morning. I'm going to do it in the morning. Now, it's the guilt time of the year when we regret the dumb things that we've done. But you know what, beloved? I'm glad I'm not as dumb as I used to be. Are you as dumb as you used to be? I hope not. I mean, I really do. Thank God, I think when we beat ourselves a lot of times, we fail to recognize how far God's brought us, what God's done for us. I think we need to stop and be thankful that we're not kissing all the calves that we used to kiss. Now think about that just a moment. It's interesting that the way that's written in the original language right here. It is written in a repetitive sense. In other words, these men who came and kissed the calves didn't just do it once for a lifetime, but instead they kept doing it. They did it again and again and again. Beloved, one of the things that is so ludicrous about a lot of things that we do and that others do is that we tend to keep doing them over and over again. Let me give you an illustration of that. About 2 weeks ago, I pulled up into the parking lot of a drugstore. I'd gotten out of my car, and just as I was getting out of my car, I heard loud yelling. And I looked over there, and I discerned two people beside this SUV of some kind, and they were holding forth at each other. They were just yelling at each other, discussing something at the top of their lungs. And so the first words that I was able to discern were these. One person said, "Am I going to have to call you out right here in front of this whole parking lot full of people?" Now, if you're from somewhere else and you don't know what calling out means, that means, am I going to have to take you out here and whip you right here? Am I going to have to call you out back or whatever and whip you right here? And the interesting thing about that was that the voice was a female voice. That's right. The female said, "Am I going to have to call you out," talking to a man, "am I going to have to call you out and whip you right here?" Now, I was interested by this time. I mean, I really was. And so I went and got to where I could see a little bit better, and better than a soap opera, buddy. So I got to where I could see a little better, and I was kind of watching and listening, and I noticed a pattern in this. This woman would, kind of do this to the man, and then she would start walking away, and he would start mouthing. And he would mouth, and he would mouth until she turned around. And then when she turned around, she'd go back over there to him, and you know how they point. And you don't brush your teeth, and and she was really tearing him up. He was silent while she had that finger in his face. Then she would turn around and begin to walk away, and he'd start mouthing again. And so, it was just kind of a funny thing. You know what they were arguing about? The whole thing stemmed from whether they should have delivered the bicycles before they went to the drugstore or afterward. That was the whole thing. I discerned that in the argument. I thought, that's what you're arguing about? At the top of your lungs, threatening one another, threatening to call each other out? You're arguing about whether the bicycles should be delivered before or after? That was the whole thing? And so anyway, someone says, "Well, Pastor, did you try to intervene in that situation?" I thought about it. And then I thought better of it. It wasn't that Now, I wasn't afraid of him a bit. I sized him up. I wasn't a bit afraid of him. But she, on the other hand, that woman, this wasn't her first time to call somebody out. Our calling as pastors is to intervene after a situation has happened and show them the error of their ways after everybody's calmed down. Y'all understand that, don't you? So anyway. Now, here's the thing. At some point in the past, those poor people had decided that that was the way to handle a disagreement. Just yell at the top of your lungs, and whoever holds out longest wins, I guess, if anybody wins. I wondered, as I listened to those folks, it was very practiced. They didn't have to think up things to say. They had practiced all this before. And I wondered how many generations in those families or that family had been doing that. You know, I have found as a pastor, I'm as serious as I can be now, I have found as a pastor that these things begin to go down through the generations. Daddy did it, and mother did it, and grandmother did it, and granddad did it. They all settle their issues the same way, through the bitter, fussing, and fighting kind of way. Do you understand what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that granddaddy and grandmother kissed the calves. And then the son and the daughter kissed the calves. The same ones. And then the grandchildren kissed the calves. The same one. Again, I tell you, kissing the calves is this perfect metaphor for the foolish things that people do simply because they seem to them like the thing to do, the way to handle it. Now, I'm not, please understand, I'm not judging those poor people. The reason being that but for the grace of God, that could have been Bonnie and myself screaming at each other. There are people back in the history of both of our families who were screamers and yellers and caller-outers. And yet the grace of God reached in to our lives one day, just as He's reached into many of your lives, and He changed you, and you're not kissing nearly as many calves as you used to. I thank God for the deliverance. As I look out in this congregation, I see people right now who used to be utterly foolish in your lives, and yet God sent the Lord Jesus Christ and saved you and redeemed you and changed you. And it's such a blessing to think about that. You know, I met two women last week. My dad's in the hospital again. I was up there with him, and I met two women who were such a blessing in my life. One of them was a woman named Veronica. She came into our room. She had to give my dad a bath. I hate that part about going to the hospital, but she had to give my dad a bath, and she kept talking about her three children. And as we were talking, it became very obvious that this woman was a believer. She is a Christian and an outspoken one at that, a blessed one at that. And so I said, glad you're cleaning him up. I said, his wife's coming. She said, oh, that's good. And I said, they've been married 64 years now. And so I guess she'll take him anyway, whether he's clean or dirty or whatever. But been married 64 years. And she whirled around, looked at me. She said, I've never been married at all. She said, I'm so thankful, though. She said, 2 years ago, a friend had gotten me to go to a Bible study. At that Bible study, they told me about Jesus, and I opened up my heart and received the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, it's changed my whole life. And I thought, boy, glory to God. Here is a woman who had three children outside of wedlock. She kissed that calf at least three times, didn't she? The same one. She did the same foolish thing at least three times and probably hundreds of times. And here she was, and she said, you know, I used to kiss that calf all the time. I used to do all that foolish stuff, but God has changed me. I tell you what, I love that sister. She stood over there and gave her testimony. I could tell she was as rough at one time as she possibly could have been. She was a statistic out there at one time. But now Jesus Christ had changed her life, and what a blessing it was. She told me, I love this. She said, you know, she said every once in a while they'll call us together in the hospital and they'll tell us, y'all need to leave that Christian stuff out of your conversation in the rooms when you're talking to the patients. And she said, it's already in my conversation. I can't leave it out. I liked her. It's already in my conversation. Don't tell me I can't put it in. It's already in there. It's a part of my life. And I thought that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be a part of us and a part of what we do, right? We should never be able to be separated from that. But here with these people, and they had been kissing these calves all down through these years, making the same mistakes, doing the same dumb things again and again and again. What happens when a person continues to kiss the calves? Well, we've been talking about how ludicrous it is. But not only is it ludicrous, but it's also dangerous. It's dangerous. You say, why is it dangerous? Because the Lord right here tells the consequences that come from making the same old dumb mistakes year after year, doing the same old unbiblical things. Now, notice if you will, down in verse 3, it says, therefore, he's just talked about kissing the calves, and he says, therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Notice the three metaphors there. He says, these people who keep making the same mistakes again, doing the same sins again, he said, first of all, they're going to be like the early dew. What happens to the early dew? Answer, it evaporates and it's forgotten. Second metaphor, he says, it'll also be like the chaff that is driven away with a whirlwind. What is chaff? Chaff is the light hulls that surround the grain. It is separated during the process of processing that grain. It's separated, and in ancient times, they would take a kind of a fan, and they would fan that grain as they tossed it up in the air, and the chaff was so lightweight that it would be blown away. Well, the picture is strengthened here, and the Lord says, here comes this whirlwind, and the whirlwind blows the chaff away. Now you say, where does it go? It really doesn't matter. Because the chaff is lightweight. It is useless. It has no purpose whatsoever. It's just chaff. It's gone. Nobody thinks about it again. Third metaphor. He says, it also is like smoke out of the chimney. What happens to smoke that comes out of a chimney? It is lightweight and it rises and it dissipates into the air, and it's gone, and no one thinks about it again. What is God saying right here in all this? He's saying that if you want to continually kiss the calves, want to make the same mistakes year in and year out, the Bible says you're going to be a lightweight. And one day your whole life is going to dissipate into the air, and it will have accomplished nothing, been worth nothing, been utterly useless. And God is saying you don't want that. You know, I'm thankful that I'm talking to a lot of people right now who stopped a career of calf kissing years ago. You left that behind. You decided that you'd follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to me to think about that. I've watched you as you struggled and prayed and thought and wanted to do the right thing. It is a tremendous blessing to think about that. But think, if you will, for just a moment about the legacy of those who have never made their decision for Christ. What lightweights they are. The things that occupy them are so insignificant. When was it? A week ago Thursday, I think, I was in a store, and we were right before Christmas. And as I was in that store, I overheard a conversation that was happening kind of across the aisle there from me between these two couples. They were planning to go to a casino for New Year's Day. or New Year's Eve. And they were planning to party and gamble that the night away and drink the night away there on New Year's Eve and spend the night in that casino. One of the women, I don't say ladies, one of the women who was involved in that was talking to the whole crowd in general, and she said, you know, we've done this for years, and we've tried out all the casinos, and she said, picked out our favorite, and said, you know, I used to look I used to take a bag of quarters with me when I was going up the casino. And now she looked around and she said, but now I'm looking for a bag of them $100 bills. She said, I'm looking for those $100 bills. And I looked at her and I thought, what kind of expression she's going to have after she said that? I thought she'd be shaking her head as if to say, this is so stupid. But the fact is, she was so happy about it. Now, what I'm about to say is calculated. I wrote it down. That is so stupid. Now, someone says, don't you think you're being unkind? Now, let me tell you what unkind is. Unkind is let the young people of this church think that's a smart thing to do. You know, sin is a stupid thing, is it not? Is it not? Come on, people. Sin is a stupid thing. And if we don't ever call it that, who else is going to call it that? Now, I agree with those of you parents who do not like to let your children use that word stupid. It is kind of a dangerous word because they tend to apply it to their brothers and sisters. Rein that in. Or they might apply it to you when your back is turned, or worse yet, when it's not. I understand the danger of that. But at the same time, we need to help young people understand that sin is a stupid thing. And I think we need to resurrect the word just for that purpose. It is dull-witted. It is a foolish thing to do. And here are these people kissing the calves. Here are these people who are going to go and give away $100 bills, give them to that casino, that organization, for no purpose other than just the giggle of the moment. My, my, my. You know, I can have a whole lot of fun for $100, $100 bill. I really can't. In fact, if you're a wise person, if you're a Christian, you can have a whole lot of fun without that $100 bill. Let you think about that one for just a moment. So the question becomes this. Two questions. Number one, ever done anything stupid? Second question, will you continue? It's one thing to kiss a calf. I mean, we have this curiosity, right? Just kind of want to know what something's like. It's one thing to kiss it. It's another thing to do it again and again and again and again. It's foolish, silly, ridiculous to do it. And it's dangerous because it ruins your legacy. You know, a legacy is such a wonderful thing. A legacy is what you accomplished in your life that you leave as an inspiration for your descendants and for others who know you. I hope you folks read the prayer letters that come from our missionaries. If you have not ever read one, you need to read the one from Tyler Masters to Morocco for this month. It is an astonishing prayer letter. He and a Moroccan believer and another missionary climbed on the public transportation and went into a city in Morocco where they had been corresponding with these three people, and all three of these people had requested a Bible, so they went into that Moroccan city to deliver that Bible. When they got there, two of the contacts had been afraid to show up. One of them agreed to meet them at the, I think it was a bus station. And so as they were about to get back on that bus, this contact showed up, and the Moroccan believer went out there and handed this guy the Bible, and just as he handed it to him, the guy grabbed his arm and arrested him. He was a police officer. And so, he wasn't a police officer. He made, I guess, what is a citizen's arrest. And he arrested him and took him straight to the police station. And what happened next was one of the most amazing stories I've heard in a while. As they were there in the police station, I think they thought that they would intimidate this Moroccan believer whose name was Sufyan. And so they said, what is the difference between your Christianity and Islam? He said the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, I knew that was going to be a great prayer letter. I read the rest of that with my heart just palpitating. Said the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between Christianity and Islam. And so by that time, a crowd in the police station had gathered up. All the other policemen came around. And so they were so stunned that Sufyan saw his opportunity there. And like the Apostle Paul, he raised himself up and began to preach to them. Well, by that time, they said, something's got to happen here. So he preached to them a while, Jesus, and they took him back into another room. And when he took him back into another room, he preached again. More policemen came up. And by this time, they were getting kind of sympathetic. They were listening to him, and he couldn't believe he had the courage. They couldn't believe that there was actually a Moroccan Christian. And so they listened to him, and then they took him, as I understand the letter, and I just read it once, they took him to another police station, bigger police station. He did the same thing. Finally, they called in the man who was the head of the whole government in that area. They didn't know what to do with Sufyan. And so they called him in, and as they when they called him in, he came in, and he held this little mini court right there. And as he held that little mini court, and I'm telling this all wrong, read the prayer letter, okay? But as they held, he held that mini court, this guy who was called the deputy to the king looked at him, listened to his story, and watched his boldness, and he did two things. He said, you know, Sufyan, he said, I'm going to register you as a Christian, and then you can go. He said, secondly, he turned around to this guy who had turned Sufyan in, and he said, you know, you're a sorry Muslim, you know what? You ought to be more concerned with teaching your child about Islam than going out and rounding up all the Christians. And so he let Sufyan go after he had gotten to preach to the whole crowd there in the police station and the whole crowd there in the courtroom on about at least three different occasions. And he let him go and he rebuked the guy who had caught him and turned him in. I listened to that story and I said, only God could have done that. And then my second thought was, what a legacy that man is leaving behind him. If you want to have a little fun and leave no legacy, just serve self. Serve the flesh. Go to the casino, drink a little, have a few giggles there. But if you want to have a real life, a life that is meaningful and poignant and brilliant and bright and great and wonderful, then you give yourself to God and see what happens. See the legacy that you will have. The legacy that you leave behind in your own children. The legacy that you leave behind in your church. The legacy that you leave around all around you. Make yourself the type of person where everyone will say, you know, I've never seen anybody exactly like them before. What a legacy. I've got to abbreviate this sermon. I don't want to, but I've got to. The Bible says, if you go to the next, therefore, It says, therefore, you Ephraimites, they were the Israelites who had been kissing the calves. He said, you've destroyed yourselves. You've destroyed yourself. The idea there is destroying yourself morally. You destroyed yourself morally. That can be done. I told you that I met two ladies there in the hospital. Both of them were black ladies. And I used that term intentionally, including the lady who had never been married and had three children, because she had become a lady. She had turned to Christ and turned her whole life around. She became a lady. But then there was this other lady. It's early in the morning. I had spent the night there at the hospital with my dad. He can't hear. I'm his ears. That's bad. But anyway, I spent the night there with him. And early in the morning, I was in my morning stupor. Maybe I should call that morning stupid. And so, but I was there. I was just kind of waking up. And the door burst open. And this lady came in. And she said, good morning. My name is Johnny May. And I will be your hostess today. I didn't exactly know what a hostess was, but I will be your hostess today. She said, if you need anything, you just call me. I'm going to take care of you today. I'm going to be your hostess today. And she said, tell me, how are you doing today? And I growled out, doing just fine, thank you, ma'am. And she said, well, praise Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Thank the Lord. Isn't He good to us every day? Yes, ma'am, He is. And yes, ma'am, you're right. I'm still groggy. And so, yes, ma'am. She said, boy, the Lord is so good to me. Good to me every day. Just thank the Lord. And He's so good to us. Well, if you need me, you let me know. And she zipped out the door. Let me tell you something. If she had said at that moment, follow thou me, I would have followed her to Texas. People like that are like a breath of fresh air coming in, are they not? She was great. She popped in like that three or four times, and it was always the same. Full of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full of joy. My brother-in-law was there observing all this. And he's a very educated guy, very articulate, very impressive guy. He's from the other side of the family. He married in. He ain't one of us, you know. But he was sitting over there, and he is an earnest Christian. And he looked at that woman and just kind of stared at the door after she left. And he said, you know, that is biblical Christianity. My, my, my. Can you imagine the legacy that that woman's leaving? She didn't care if we were Islamic, Buddhist, Assyrians. She just did not care. She was going to give her witness, and it was terrific. It was just terrific. She woke me up better than every pill I take. I mean, really. It was just wonderful, that lady. I thought, what a legacy. What a great woman that is. Now, the point of all this, I've been rejoicing, and I hope you have too, in the fact that the Lord, if you're a saved person, has delivered you from a whole lot of your calf kissing, doing the same foolish things that were so damaging in your life for so long. He's delivered you from that. I look around and I see people, I'm convinced that probably the Lord has delivered you from 90% of the calves that you used to kiss. Thank God. That's a blessing. And yet, what about that other 10%? Why should a believer who has been delivered from so much, why should he periodically go back and kiss one of those calves? Why should he do that? Oh yeah, it's great that we've been delivered. Some of us, we should do those foolish. Do you remember when the people who control the way you dressed and looked was your peer group? Aren't you glad that God has delivered you? And I hope He has. I hope He's delivered you from having to please everybody. You used to think you had to wear a low neckline, ladies, because everybody else did it. Because the other, you thought you had to do that to attract young men. God delivered you from that. You thought you had to shorten that dress up somewhere around your armpits to impress somebody. Didn't you? I laughed. It's so good to be free of peer dependence. You're dependent on what everybody else thinks. Bonnie and I were working up in South Carolina, and we were going to work. We got up. And we worked a little while, and then we decided we'd go run get some breakfast. So we jumped in the car, jumped in the truck, and ran. Decided we'd go to Lowe's. And I looked at her. She was walking away from me there. And Bonnie had a patch on the back of her clothes that was about that big around. Different color and different material from what she was wearing. This bright, brilliant patch. And here it was, mid-morning, and she didn't even know it. You know why? Because God has delivered her from worrying about what everybody else thinks. It is a wonderful thing. People control you if you're worried about what they think all the time. Really, I wouldn't advise doing this all the time, but you ought to really be able to go to town without combing your hair and just not worry. You may worry about it for your own self-respect, But not because of what everybody else thinks. Because that is the very tool that Satan has used to destroy a million young people. It's what everybody else thinks. Aren't you so glad God can deliver you from a lot of those things? But that evil 10%, that evil 10% of calves that are still being kissed, what are yours? I want to ask God to deliver me this year from cerebral calves. I ask God to deliver me from the calf of doubt. I've kissed that calf all my life. Doubting God. And sometimes it's disguised as doubting self. Some people have told me, they said, look, preacher, I don't really doubt God, I doubt myself. Will you teach Sunday school class? Oh, I couldn't do that. Could we train you in soul winning? No, I could never be a soul winner because I just don't have the ability to talk to people. And what that's doing, what that's saying is, God has ill-equipped me for what He's told me to do. Let me ask you something. Has God ill-equipped you? Did God make a mistake? Did God leave something out? What heresy that is. What an insult to God that is. When self-doubt many times is disguised God-doubt. I want to be able to look at the promises of God every day when I read them in the Bible and believe that they are really real. I want God to deliver me from the calf, kissing the calf of doubt again. Bonnie left this wonderful verse up on the refrigerator. And it was just such a powerful thing. It's from Romans. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Can I ask you something? Are you, as a believer, full of joy and peace right now? No. Are you full of joy and peace? That is your legacy. That is your inheritance from God. Jesus died so you could have that. Joy and peace. That's what Johnny May had. She's full of it. May the God of peace fill you with joy and peace. Second calf I want the Lord to deliver me from is the calf of ritual. You know, we make great fun of those in these liturgical churches who have their sacraments and they have these rituals that they go through. Everybody stands up at the same moment. They kneel at the same moment. They say the same words at the same moment. And their leaders, their priests, have these fancy duds that they wear, you know, these vestments that they wear. And the Pope's got this high hat. Which way is it? Like that or like that? Anyway, he's got that high hat. He does all these things. He's got that little thing he waves around all the time. And it's all about ritual. And we really make fun of them. But what is it, beloved, when our whole Christianity consists of coming here maybe three times a week, standing up, sitting down, or is it standing up, sitting down? And standing up, sitting down, praying at the appropriate moment, singing at the appropriate moment, and then going home empty. Is that not the same thing? Well, of course it is. Johnny May, one more time. Her religion didn't die after the Sunday night service. The reason was she had intimate fellowship with the Lord. Intimate fellowship is what you have with a person. It's what hopefully you have with your husband or wife. Do you know the Lord as a dear friend? As a beloved one? Is He real and personal to you? If He is not that, then you will go through this year kissing the calf of ritual and your religion will be just that, empty religion. I'm asking God to let me get to know Jesus like I've never known Him this year. I wonder if you'll help me. Will you help me? I want to get to know Him. Would you bow your heads just a moment?